encouraged by it. You know, when we wake up in the middle of the night and we're laying there in the bed, we can take our mind to that promise and be encouraged by it. As we're standing at the sink, as we're standing on the fishing bank, as this fall, as we're sitting in the deer stand, we can have that promise near us, and sometimes that promise can be the difference between our holding on and our letting go, our giving up of the situation that we're in. And today, with it being the 4th of July, I want to give to you a promise of God that gives us hope for our country. It's easy to lose hope when you see what's going on all around us. We see mass shootings, and we see the murder of innocent people in our cities, the killing of the unborn, the celebration of sinful living, the abuse of young children. All of this can be so discouraging to us, but we don't want to lose hope. And God has a promise for us that can help us hold on to Him amidst all of this hopelessness that is around us, and we can actually have our hope restored for America. And that promise is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Now, if we're not careful, the words to that verse can become just words on a page. Because really, a lot of us, if we've been around the church for very long, we've heard that verse. We've read that verse. We've maybe heard sermons on that verse, and it can become so familiar to us. Kind of like John 3:16 out of the New Testament. We've heard it so many times that it can become just words on a page. But don't let that happen to you with John 3:16 or with 2 Chronicles 7:14. They are not just words on a page. They are words of life given to us by the author of life. I'd like for you to read this verse with me. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Who's speaking in this verse? You back up just a couple of verses to verse 12 in 2 Chronicles 7, and you see that God is speaking. He's speaking to Solomon. He's speaking to Solomon specifically about the people of Israel, the Jewish people. But I think it's applicable to you and I today. The message of this verse, although it's 3,000 years old, is still true today. And that is the wonder of this book. It never changes. The truth never changes. The verse starts out, "If my people who are called by my name." That's you and me, isn't it? We are the people of God. We have taken His name as our name. He is our Father. We are His children. This verse is putting the responsibility upon us, the people of God. If we will do our part in humbling ourselves and praying and seeking His face and turning away from our wicked ways, then He will do His part. He will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sin and He will heal our land. The promise has a condition attached to it, which is oftentimes the case. In fact, as you read through Scripture in these days ahead, and if you see a promise in what you're reading, I want you to see if somewhere there, close by, there is a condition attached to the promise. Take, for instance, John 3:16. We mentioned that just a moment ago. We're very familiar with that. The promise is he will give us eternal life. But don't neglect to see the condition that goes along with the promise. We must believe in him. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So often, the promises of God, there's a condition that is attached to that promise. For instance, Romans 8:28, one of my very favorite promises in the New Testament. We'll look at that particular verse here in a few weeks in this series that we are embarking upon. I love this promise. I'm sure you love this promise too. For we know that God causes all things to work together for the good. There's the promise. But don't neglect to see the condition that is attached to that. He will work all things for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. With the promise, there is a condition. And such is the case with many of God's promises. There is a condition that goes along with that promise. You cannot separate the two. You can't have the promise without the condition. Take, for instance, Romans 8:1, another beautiful promise that God has for us. There is therefore now no condemnation. What? For those who are in Christ Jesus. There's the condition. You have the promise, no condemnation. That sounds good, doesn't it? For those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:9 is another example. We love this verse. If we confess our sins, there's the condition. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have the condition first, and then you have the promise. God's forgiveness for those who confess their sins to him. Acts 2:38 is another beautiful example. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. There's the condition. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, there's the promise. And so as you read through Scripture, you'll see this so often being the case. You have a promise of God, and you have a condition that we are to hold up to. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. There's a promise and there's a condition. First, let's look at the condition, because that's what comes first in this verse. We need to humble ourselves. Another way to put that is simply this: we need to die to ourselves. That's not an easy thing for us to do, but it's what God calls for us to do. We must deny ourselves. The God of self must be dethroned. Our pride must be broken. The last couple of weeks in my preaching, I've mentioned to you King Nebuchadnezzar over Babylon, as we looked at the story of Daniel 2 weeks ago. And last week we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their story. King Nebuchadnezzar shows up in both of those stories. And he had a problem with pride. In chapter 4 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was on his rooftop. He's overlooking the city of Babylon. He's looking, and he's so proud of his city, and he's saying, this is what I've done. This is what I have built. Look, this city, it's so wonderful. It's all wonderful because of me. That was his mindset. He was full of himself. But God can humble the proud if he so chooses. God struck Nebuchadnezzar with a spirit of insanity. Listen to this. And for 7 years, he was out in the pasture eating grass with the cattle. Scripture says his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle. His nails were like the claws of a bird. Every night the dew was drenching him. Oh, Babylon, where is your king? Oh, he's out in the field eating grass with the cows. Better to humble ourselves than to wait for God to do that for us. His judgment can be very hard against us. We need to come to this understanding that it's not about us. Maybe you remember years ago the book that swept the Christian community written by Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life. The first line in that book, do you remember what it says? It's not about you. In fact, here a few months ago, I don't even remember what I was looking for, but I was in the upstairs of the old building looking for something, and I saw this stack of books, The Purpose-Driven Life. And as I was working on this sermon and thinking about this line out of that book, it's not about you, I remembered, hey, there's some of those books in the upstairs of the old building. And so I went there this morning and I grabbed them out of the old building and I put them on the Welcome Center. If you've not read the book, take it, please. It is a great read. And I'd much rather you have it and read it than it be just collecting dust up there in the upstairs of the old building. But it's a reminder to us that it's not about us. It's about Him, and God is calling for us to humble ourselves. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time. It's a choice that we are to make. And with His help and with His power, we can do it. We can humble ourselves. And then God says to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? And pray. We need to pray. And again, this is the condition that is tied with the promise. If we will humble ourselves, if we pray. I think those two things go together. As we humble ourselves before Him, it will be more natural for us to pray. We realize that we desperately need Him. We can't live life without Him. And so we go to Him in prayer. A few weeks ago, I think as we talked about Daniel, I mentioned to you the importance of prayer. We talked about the prayer life of Jesus as well. He took time out of His busy schedule to pray to His Heavenly Father. And I said to you, if it's something Jesus needed to do, if He needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? I want to read this little piece to you from Max Lucado's book, You'll Get Through This. I read this book earlier in the year. Lots of good stuff in it. My mind went back to this. He says, Moses and the Israelites once battled the Amalekites. The military strategy of Moses was a strange one. He commissioned Joshua to lead the fight in the valley below. Moses ascended the hill to pray. But he did not go alone. He took his two lieutenants, Aaron and Hur. While Joshua led the physical combat, Moses engaged in a spiritual fight. Aaron and Hur stood on either side of their leader to hold up his arms in the battle of prayer. The Israelites prevailed because Moses prayed. Moses prevailed because he had others to pray with him. And then he writes this. My wife did something similar. Years ago, Danalyn battled a dark cloud of depression. Every day was gray. Her life was loud and busy, two kids in elementary school, a third in kindergarten, and a husband who didn't know how to get off the airplane and stay home.
kind of honest there.
The days took their toll. Depression can buckle the knees of the best of us, but it can be especially difficult for the wife of a pastor. Congregants expect her to radiate joy and bite bullets, but Denalen, to her credit, has never been one to play games. On a given Sunday, when the depression was suffocating, she armed herself with honesty and went to church. If people ask me how I'm doing, I'm going to tell them. She answered each, "How are you?" with a candid, "Not well. I'm depressed. Will you pray for me?" Casual chats became long conversations. Brief hellos became heartfelt moments of ministry. By the time she left the worship service, she had enlisted dozens of people to hold her up, to hold her arms up in battle of prayer. She traced the healing of her depression to that Sunday morning service. She found God's presence amidst God's people. I thought, wow. I read that and I'm thinking of the importance of us praying together. Prayer's not just an individual thing. Yes, it is individual. We go into our prayer closet and we pray to God the Father. We have a relationship with Him that we're working on every day. But prayer is more than just an individual thing. Prayer is that which we do together. We pray for one another. We pray with one another. And that's what God was getting at here in this verse out of 2 Chronicles 7. He says, if my, what? People. He didn't say, if my child. He said, if my people would humble themselves, and pray. He's talking about us collectively here. All of us need to pray, not just a few, but all of us who are His people need to go to Him in prayer. If together we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, if we turn from our wicked ways, then He will hear from heaven and will forgive our sins and heal our land. I'll say it again. All of us need to pray. And sometimes we need to be the Aaron and Hur who hold up the hands of Moses. I want to ask you, will you join the mighty army of God who's choosing to humble themselves and pray? Hope you will. We need to seek His face, the scripture says. That's the third thing we in this condition. We need to seek His face. We need to say with David, "Oh God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly." That's Psalms 63, verse 1. I just took a few moments this last week to look at all the scriptures that talk about seeking God. There's a lot of them. More than what I have time to share with you this morning, but I'll share three others that talk about this. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him." Psalms 119 verse 2, "How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart." Are you seeking Him earnestly? Are you seeking Him with all of your heart? We need to seek Him more than what we are seeking this world. The person who is chasing after the world is heading down a dead-end street. But the person who's seeking God will find Him. Last weekend, my son and his family were with us, and they have a little Irene, 2 years old, my granddaughter. And every time we're together, we at some point over the weekend, several times through the weekend, we play hide and seek, she and I. It's so much fun. She'll go hide, and she is never hard to find because I'll count to 10 and I'll say, "Ready or not, here I come. Irene, where are you?" "Here I am," she says. She steps out from wherever she's hiding. That's all I have to do is say, "Irene, where are you?" And she steps out and says, "Here I am." And that's exactly the way God is. As we seek Him, He's easily found. He makes Himself accessible to us. And we need to seek Him earnestly with our whole heart. We need to seek Him continually, and He will be the best find ever. You looking for joy? It's in Him. You looking for peace? It's in Him. You looking for purpose? It's in Him. You looking for love? It's in Him. Seek Him with your whole heart. And then it says we need to turn from our wicked ways. In other words, we need to repent. We need to be sorry for our sins and confess them to Him. And we all need to do this. And note that our repentance involves a turning away from sin. Remember, this is God's people that is to do this. We are the ones that He's talking to. He's not talking to the world here, telling the world to repent. He's telling His people, His church, to repent. Those who have taken His name as their own, we need to repent and turn away from our wickedness. You know, God calls us to be holy. We need to turn away from our gossip, from our greed, from our lust, our selfishness, our complaining. We need to turn away from being so negative. I don't know if you heard about the optimist and the pessimist who lived next door to each other. The optimist was determined to get a good word from his pessimist neighbor. He said, it sure is a beautiful, bright, sunny, sunshiny day, isn't it?" And he goes, "Yeah, but it's so hot." The next day, it's raining. He sees his pessimist neighbor across the way. "Sure getting a good rain today, aren't we?" "Yeah, but it'll probably flood." I mean, nothing positive would come out of that pessimist's mouth, and the optimist neighbor is determined. He wants to get a good word from this neighbor of his, and so he gets his old retriever out and begins to work with him, and he teaches his retriever to walk on the water. And he can't wait. He can't wait to go duck hunting with his pessimist neighbor and see his response to this dog walking on the water. And so out to the duck blind they go with the dog, and they're sitting there, and sure enough, the ducks come flying in. They shoot and several birds are dropped, and sure enough, the dog goes out from the blind. He walks on the water and goes, and he retrieves these birds back on top of the water, and he's looking there waiting to hear what his neighbor has to say. And the neighbor says, "What's wrong with your dog? Can he not swim?" If that's the negativity that we might would have, we need to repent of it. That's what God's saying to Solomon. Turn away from your sins. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. For a moment, let's just look at the promises. He says he will hear from heaven. Isn't that what we want him to do when we pray? We want him to hear us, which is pretty amazing to think about, that when we speak, the God of this universe hears us. Every other god in this world is deaf to our voice. In fact, the other gods of this world, they can't see. They cannot help us. They're fake gods. He's the one true God. He's the one who is real. He's the one who is tuned in to us. His ear is bent in our direction. He hears our cry. In fact, he even knows what we're going to say before we say it. The Lord of this universe is interested in what we have to say to him. He is an amazing God. If you do the condition, he says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin. Wow, what a gift. Every sin gone. The guilt and the shame gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. God wants to forgive us. He'll do his part. We need to do our part in turning away from our sin and seeking him and humbling ourselves and praying. He will wash us clean. You know, there's nothing God would rather do than to forgive you of your sins, to make you new. And he says, then I will heal your land. I will heal your land. Our land needs healing. We need peace. We need love. We need his grace poured out. And he says, I will do that. I will do all of that. I will heal your land if you do your part. Let's read the verse again together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this promise. It gives us hope. When as we have eyes open around us, there's a lot of hopelessness, a lot to be discouraged over. But Lord, we want to keep our eyes on you. We want to pray. We want to be humble. We want to seek you and turn away from our sin. And you have never, ever broke a promise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the where sin runs deep. Your grace is more, where grace is found, is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
I think you believe that, amen?
Amen.
We need him so desperately. Be seated, please. Jack, you can stay seated here. And Barbara and Steve, why don't you stand here right beside him? Or, I mean, you can stay standing. That's what I meant, buddy. Yeah, I am confusing. Okay, turn and face the folks here, Jack. I want to introduce to you Jack Roberts. And I love this guy. He is Barbara's right hand at Community Outreach. And I don't think there's anybody in Nevada that doesn't know Jack. I volunteer there on Tuesdays, and when I'm there, people say, "Hey, how's Jack doing? Tell Jack hi." I say, hi. Tell Jack hi. They love Jack, and I love Jack. He comes today to be baptized into Jesus Christ. As good a guy as Jack is on his own, he needs Jesus still. And that's true for every one of us. We need Jesus in our life. And Jack wants to make sure of that in his own heart and life today. And he's got a lot of people here in support of him. If you're here for Jack's baptism, raise your hand. All right. Welcome them. He's got mom and dad and other relation and friends, so Jack, we're praising the Lord for you. And I've asked Steve if he'll take your confession of faith. He's going to ask you if you believe in Jesus. Okay,
Jack, this is a great day for you, and we're also happy for you. And I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
And do you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Good. Okay. I want to pray. We want to pray with Jack for just a minute. Heavenly Father, we're so happy for this day. We're so glad you've let us get to know Jack over the last few years. We're so thankful that you've sent your Holy Spirit to pursue him and to convict him. He needed to accept you as his Lord and Savior and be baptized. He's such a kind and humble spirit, and we're so happy we'll be spending eternity with him in heaven. I ask that you bless him and keep him, that you cause your face to shine upon him, and that you give him the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, now and forevermore. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.